I pray this morning that you sense his love and his approval of you, his pleasure over you. Amen? Are you guys having trouble there? Connie, if you need to just take that camera off. If it's not working, just use the tripod. You don't have to hold it. Okay, good, good. Well, welcome then to everyone online. Sometimes you try new things and things blow up, but hopefully it works. So this morning, we are in Acts chapter 10, which is a really, really cool chapter. And I think we'll end up spending a few weeks on this, but we'll see where we end up today. And I'm tempted to try and blast through a bunch of it. And you know, this morning, this is an invitation to come closer because, you know, if you forgot your glasses, fill the front row. Let's read Acts chapter 10. Actually, before we do, I want to give you just a quick background. This is a story about Cornelius getting saved. It is basically the Gentile Pentecost because they get saved and they also get filled. This is a huge, huge thing that happens in this chapter where the gospel is now being accepted and taken to Gentiles. Okay, that's us, non-Jews. And so it's really important. It's important to understand that Cornelius is a Roman centurion. So he is over about 100 people, and he was a well-respected leader. This area was an incredibly important port where they were, and so they wouldn't have had just anybody there. These were the best of the best in a lot of ways. They were top-notch soldiers, top-notch people, and he was well-respected, it says. And so it's interesting when we read this, just to give you a little more context, back in the day, the only way to actually have relationship with God, with Jehovah God, the Israel's God, was to actually become a Jew. Did you know that? So if you were not a Jew, you had no access to him. And so that what they would do, they would actually, even in the first century Jews, unlike most Jews today, there were actually some that were very aggressive in their evangelism. And they would go out into Gentile regions to seek converts. And they called them, I don't know if I pronounce this right, but it's proselytes. And I mean, Jewish theology of the day taught that the only way a human being could be reconciled to God was by becoming a Jew. So outside of Judaism, salvation was literally not possible. And so basically the message was, find God, become a Jew. And so proselytes, that was the name they gave for those who actually responded by going all the way, through all the hoops, jumped through all the hoops, went through the whole process, became actual Jews. And so there were some that didn't go all the way. They didn't want to let go of their background, their history, their everything, and go full bore, and they called them God-fearers or devout persons. You'll see that in the Bible, and this is what Cornelius is referred to, and this is someone who didn't quite make all the steps to become a full Jew. And so in Roman society, it was very corrupt. It became very corrupt. It became very desperate and hopeless, and so there were people that were looking to the Jewish religion and saying, we want that. We want the monotheism. We want the ethics, the morals, the values that Jewish people have. We like that. We're sick of what, because Romans worshiped everything. There was a God for everything, right? And there was this immorality. Now, in a lot of ways, there's some comparisons you could draw to today. And people were fed up. And they were saying, there's got to be answers to life. There's got to be more to this. There's got to be something real. And they saw something that they were attracted to. So in that sense, there were people that were actually fully getting converted. And then there were those who were the devout followers or God-fearers who would try and follow as many of the religious rules and laws as they could without actually going through all the hoops and giving up their past. And so F.F. Bruce says there was three things that you had to do to become a full Jew, to become welcomed as part of the Jewish faith. And number one, if you were male, was circumcision. So that right there was a bit of a hindrance. You had to be really serious. Number two, baptism in the presence of witnesses. And number three, you had to offer sacrifices while the Jewish temple still stood. And so these were pretty demanding. And so some people were just willing to accept them, and some said, I don't want to go all the way. And so that's why you have this difference. Now, the challenge was, is that if you became a full-bore Jew, okay? Your family, everyone recognized you as a Jew, no longer as a Gentile. Other Jews recognized you as a Jew. You were welcomed into the temple to worship. But if you were only a God-fearer or a devout person, okay, you couldn't go all the way in to worship. You weren't fully accepted. You still tried to do your best to follow the rules, the laws that they had, but there was a special place for you. You were acknowledged as someone who was, you know, sort of following. You were kind of part of the community, but not fully. Does that make sense? So you were in, but not all the way. And so they had special areas for them. And so let's pick up the story then and understand this is who Cornelius was. So in Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man. Okay, so there's, again, that title. As was everyone in his household, he was gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel, and the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened, and he sent them off to Joppa. All right, so we'll stop there for a sec. And so Cornelius is still a Gentile, has an angel come and tells him, "You need to find Peter." And it's interesting to me, it's stories like this that I think prove to us that God actually wants to directly communicate with people. And he knows exactly how to do it with every detail that we need. He knew Cornelius. He knew Peter's name. He knew exactly where Peter was. He told them where to go and the name to give. And this just is an example, this story, of how God can line up every little detail for his will to be accomplished in your life at just the right time. Amen? All right, so let's keep reading here. So the next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon. So I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of you know, still even typical in the Middle East, they have a lot of flat roof houses. And they'll build, like their families will build on top another levels as they get married. And sometimes the whole family lives in one structure. But there's a flat roof. And back then they would cook in the house with a fire, like an open fire sometimes. And so when it was, you know, when lunch was being made, the whole house would have smelled, okay? And it was probably a little distracting. And so he goes on the roof to pray because he probably had a view of the ocean and, you know. So anyway, that's what's going on. And it says he was hungry. So imagine, you know, they say don't go shopping when you're hungry because you'll buy lots of things. Maybe when you pray when you're hungry, you have visions of food. I don't know. But while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its 4 corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." Just go back for one sec. That's a really, really key verse to this, all right? "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." Okay, next. The same vision was repeated 3 times. Okay, that's also significant. When the Bible repeats things, it means pay attention. So then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house standing outside the gate. And they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went downstairs. "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message." So Peter invited the men to stay for the night, and the next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. Now, there's a lot in here that that we could spend time on. I just want to highlight a few things It's interesting how God in this story is breaking down racial barriers and racial divide. And so what we see is that Peter has been taught from day one as a Jew that there are certain foods you can eat, that you can only eat them a certain way. Like, and they had really stringent rules that they had developed. You know, God had given them the Ten Commandments, and the Jewish religion built all these extra laws themselves. They were man-made laws to live by. And some of them were like crazy hard. Like, you could drink milk, but not if it was milked from a cow by a Gentile. You could, you know, like, there was just all these different rules. And so when this sheet of animals is put down in front of Peter, it's revolting to him because there are certain animals there that he shouldn't eat as a Jew. He wouldn't even think of touching, like pigs or whatever was there. Four-legged creatures, not killed a certain way. They had to be killed a certain way, all that kind of stuff. So for him, he was like, whoa, 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 no, no, not touching that. I've never touched that. Lord, no. Remember how, and he kind of has the same response to that he had with Jesus. Remember when Jesus said, you're going to betray me? Oh, no, 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 no. And this is the same Peter. And it's interesting that Jesus said to him three times Peter denied him, three times Jesus affirmed him, and now three times he's seeing a vision of what God is trying to say. I don't know about you, but sometimes God has to say things maybe even more than three times for me to get it. You know, and sometimes we have believed certain things for a long, long time, and we think that that's how it has to be. And God sometimes shows us of scripture over and over and over and over saying, you're not getting it. Actually, it works like this. And that's what's going on here. He has to actually literally like redefine the way that Peter has thought about God his entire life. So that's why there's a struggle here. And it, I mean, you know, it's God's perfect timing that these guys, Gentiles, are knocking at the door just as he's had this vision three times and he's going, what in the world is God trying to show me? And so these guys show up and say, hey, we need you to come. God, this guy, our leader has had an angel visit and say, you're supposed to come and give a message. And you imagine Peter going, what message do I have for Gentiles? And yet God has just said to him, don't call something unclean that I have made clean. So the Romans wouldn't have had an issue coming into a Jewish home to eat. It was all on the Jewish side. And they probably had never been invited in. So it's interesting that Peter actually invites these men in. It's a risk. He is actually stepping outside the bounds of what he's supposed to do. So he's taking a risk. Even there, at this moment, you realize that something is clicking in his mind and he's going, okay, guys, come on in. That was probably the first time ever for them that they'd been invited into a Jewish home, especially at a mealtime or anything like that, to come and eat and sleep. And so it honestly is very hard for us to understand, because of the cultural difference, what was going on here and how difficult it would have been for Peter to wrestle through this in the moment. And it's not like he was surrounded by the other apostles or disciples saying, oh, maybe okay, that makes sense. He was on his own in the moment, having to decide, God, is this what you're really saying? It's interesting, you know, psalmists, prophets had foretold the day when God's Messiah would inherit the nations. All nations would flow to the Lord's house, and God would pour out his spirit on all humankind. The tragedy was that Israel twisted the doctrine of election into one of favoritism and became filled with racial pride and hatred. They despised Gentiles as dogs. So what was never intended became this thing. The Jews said, we get access to God and you don't. And you're a bunch of losers because you're not like us. And that sounds similar to a lot of things today. But that's what's going on here. And that's what's happened in their culture. And so even as a God-fearer, like Cornelius was, you know, he was doing his best, but yet he still was not fully accepted and part of the family. John Stott says that that word where Peter gets up in verse 20 without hesitation, and it actually can be translated making no distinction between a Jew and a Gentile. Thus, the vision challenged the basic distinction between clean and unclean foods, which Paul had been brought up to make that distinction, and now the Spirit related this distinction between unclean and clean people. And so he's actually showing him in the moment that you've missed it. But here's what's really I intended. I intended for all people to be clean, to be able to have access to me. And so Cornelius' men, who had traveled a little over 30 miles, show up at just the right time after he's had this vision. They knock on the door. He invites them in. I also think it's a little side note, but Joppa, where Peter is the same place. If you remember the story of Jonah, remember Jonah was called to go to Nineveh to preach to the Assyrians, who were enemies and were not Jews and were hated, in fact, by Jews. And Jonah was at Joppa, and he went to the port there, and he tried to get on a boat to run because he did not like the idea. And now you have Peter being called again to go to the Gentiles to preach God's mercy, same city, same port, and he says, okay. All right, let's keep reading. So they arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up, I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, "You know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." So he's getting it. It's clicking. This transformation is happening. Okay. "So I come without objection as soon as I, or I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me." Cornelius replied, "4 days ago, I was praying in my house about the same time, 3:00. 3:00 is one of the times every day that Jews would pause to pray." So this, again, Cornelius, even though he's not a fully Jew, was observing the Jewish customs and laws and prayer time. He was still seeking God. Sometimes, you know, I was going to say too with this, I was thinking, sometimes if you're like me, my personality, I don't like strict, like, I'm going to have my devotion at this time for this long and do this every time. I tend to be like, okay, God, what are you saying today? What are you doing? And there's nothing wrong with both. The point is that you need to connect with God. And what I love about this is it shows that God will use your faithfulness. And sometimes you might say, well, every morning when I wake up, I'm going to spend 10 minutes or half an hour or whatever reading and praying. And then every night when I go to bed, I'm going to spend half an hour reading the Bible, praying. And you might think, well, it's just like a thing that I do over and over again. But you know, sometimes in that moment, God is able to use your faithfulness in actually spending time with him, even though it might seem like routine, because you are digesting his word. And so sometimes even those simple prayers that you take 5 minutes and think, okay, guys, let's pray together as a family, or Ola, I'm going to pray for so-and-so and so-and-so, and you think, oh, it's just what I, you know, God can use those moments. And so even though sometimes it's an out of discipline that we do it, it's still a good thing. So don't feel ever like, oh, does God really hear this? Can God use this? He uses these moments. Okay, Cornelius replied, 4 days ago I was praying in my house about the same time, 3:00 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been... Okay, what are we at here, 31? It's a good thing we have the old school Bible. And said Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So he has the most attentive group ever to preach to now. All right, they have come, they've assembled, they've been waiting, and they're like, I mean, this has got to be good. An angel said he's coming. It must be good, right? And so they're there, they're ready, they're excited. God's going to do something. And it's interesting, whether Peter knew it or not, whether it was conscious about it or not, he rebuts two extreme attitudes in this section that people have. Sometimes people think we should worship other people, right? Cornelius got on his face and began to worship Peter when he showed up. And he's like, no, get up. And the other thing is sometimes we put other people down because of who they are. We reject people. And Peter could have done that because here was a Gentile in front of him. He could have called him a dog, but instead, no, he didn't. And so Peter comes in and says, okay, God, whatever you got for me, Lord, I'm following you, right? He goes with it. How many of you ever kind of wrestled with when God asks you to do something, if you should do it and how you should do it and will it be okay and is it going to work out and what will happen, what will people think. Peter just goes, because it did look bad in a lot of ways as a Jew, like, what are you doing? And so I want to point this out as well. The story, some people say that the story of Cornelius shows in the New Testament that basically all religions are okay and all paths point toward God and it's all, everybody's welcome in that sense, that it's all the same. We all end up at God. And that's not at all what this story is saying, all right? Yes, Cornelius was a Gentile, but it's what God is doing, he's breaking down the racial divide between Jew and Gentile, and he's breaking down the idea that some people are clean or unclean based on how they're born, what nationality or what status they might have, and he's saying that everyone is welcome. But we still have to find transformation through repentance. We still have to find forgiveness and be baptized, filled with the Spirit. That's the example we see. Okay? It's not that everything, like we have this in our culture today that, you know, tolerance, that everything is good, everything will lead you to God. No, that's actually not what this is saying. He is still, Jesus is the only way. We need him. But what he's saying is that he will rescue you from any place that you are. You are accepted and welcomed just as you are. It doesn't matter who you are, what background, color, shape, size, anything. You're welcomed into his kingdom. You're welcomed to his mercy and his grace. And that's what God is showing in this story. It's interesting, you know, the account of Peter going to the house of the Gentile Cornelius is the longest story told by Luke. And there's three long stories that he gives a lot of space to. It's Peter and Cornelius, it's Stephen's speech in Acts 6 that we went through, and Paul's conversion in Acts 9. And all three stories have this in common. They're crucial incidents related to breaking cultural barriers in order for the gospel to move from Jews to non-Jews. And we need to know today that the gospel is for everyone. Okay, let's keep reading. Oh, right. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Okay, so remember that. Every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed together throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him and after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin." Okay, it's another sermon. I don't know if you followed all that, but I just, blah, blah, blah. I had to read it fast. But it's another message, and it's the same message he's been giving to the Jews. Repent and be saved. Jesus came as the Messiah. You need him. This is the life that he lived. He healed the sick, raised the dead. He went about destroying the works of the devil, and we witnessed it. And so that's basically what he's saying to them. This is what you need. As a Gentile, as anybody, this is what is involved with following him. And so then it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished." That means the Jews, okay? They were circumcised. "As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then he asked him to stay for a few days." So it's amazing, because not only do they receive the gospel, but now in front of their eyes, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, he's still preaching and teaching, and he can't even finish his good sermon because the Holy Spirit fell and they began to fall out under the power of God. I want that too. But it's amazing because it's a confirmation to those Jews standing there that God just gave them the same gift that he had given the Jews in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. And it was a massive confirmation to them that God was accepting them just like he had accepted Jews. Up to this point, Peter would have been saying that you had to become a Jew as well as repent if you wanted to become a Christian, if you wanted to become a follower. So here's what I want to end with. I was praying this week and thinking about like how do we apply this in our lives? What does this mean today? And in a lot of ways, I feel like this idea that the Peter's vision and God saying, don't call unclean what I've made clean, it applies a lot. And I don't even know how many conversations I've had over the last few weeks about COVID, the pandemic, the vaccine mandate, all this stuff. We had a board meeting this last week, and I can't remember the number, but there were several people we identified right away that like they have a serious choice to make about possibly losing a job over not getting a vaccine. There's a lot of difficult decisions for people right now. And anyway, the other night as I was praying, just the thought popped in my head, like what is God's perspective with all of this? And I feel like a lot of the COVID thing can become such a massive distraction from his heart. So I just follow with me here for a minute. This is what I was thinking. You can tell me I'm wrong after, and that's okay. Many people are asking, do I take a vaccine or not? Is it full of poison? Is it evil or not? Is it the mark of the beast or not? Okay? And I don't think it is. In fact, I'm quite confident it's not. What I do think we need to do is, what is God saying to you? We actually need to hear his heart. What is he saying? You know, I was thinking about the verse in Mark chapter 16 where Jesus said that they'll drink the poison and not be harmed. And they'll do these things. And it was in the context of preaching the gospel. And I think that if, you know, what's happening right now with the pandemic is that everyone's eyes are going at ourselves. And we get full of fear and concern. What is going to happen to me? This is uncomfortable for me. This is a problem for me. Everyone look at me and how frustrated I am and I feel. And I'm not denying that it's been hard for everybody. We all have been affected, right? But what happens when we start only looking at ourselves is that we allow fear and anger to come in and frustration, and it affects the way we make decisions, and it makes it hard to hear God in the moment. Did you know that when we say, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about how we live our life? Well, the Bible tells us a lot of things very clearly. Love God. Love your neighbor. Don't murder. Don't kill. Don't steal. But there are things that are not directly written in here, right? And that's because we need to know the author of the book. And so if you are saying, well, I only do what I see in the Bible, that's all I can do, then when it comes to who are you going to marry, how do you find that answer in here? It'll give you suggestions about the type of person, but if you're like looking for the name of your spouse, you're kind of limited. And there's some names you might not like Hagar, pass. You know, if you're thinking about what job will I do? I mean, it's kind of, there's no IT tech jobs in here, right? And so we need this, but we also need to have a real relationship with God, to hear his voice in all these situations. So let me just put it to you this way, okay? Here's the thought I'm slowly getting to. If the vaccine, if the Lord is saying to you, take the vaccine, okay? And it turns out 10, 20, 30 years from now that it is full of poison. If you take that vaccine in faith, do you think that God is able to protect you? If you feel that you're not supposed to take the vaccine, and you don't take the vaccine, and you just, in faith, because you feel like that is what God is saying to you to do, do you think that he's able to protect you and provide for you and care for you? So then do whatever he's saying to do for you and stop worrying about it. And trust him. What you decide will have certain consequences though, right? But if you are following what he is saying for you to do, then do it, but do it in faith. And do it in this context. This is where I think is key. Jesus said that stuff. He said, those that follow me, he's in the middle of telling them to go to the nations to preach the gospel. And if our heart is to reach people, I do believe that God might be saying to you today, there are people you can reach if you take the vaccine that you couldn't reach if you didn't. And there's people that if you take the vaccine, you won't be able to reach. So for some, he may say one, and for some, he may say another. Now, there's also very good arguments. And I might get in trouble for this. That's okay. You can argue with me. But because we belong to society, there are certain responsibilities we also do have to follow with the government. And like, there's good arguments on both sides. And I don't want to get into all that, okay? That's not what I'm trying to do today. So hear me on that. I do believe that whatever you do, do it in faith. And trust, like, don't do it because of what you're learning on social media. Don't do it because someone is telling you you're a jerk and blah, blah, blah if you don't do it. Do what God is telling you to do. Genuinely, hear his voice, not anyone else. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? I hope I'm coming and making sense. Some of you are giving me real funny looks. You can throw eggs later. The point is, vaccine or no vaccine, God loves everybody. He doesn't look at some as unclean and some clean and whatever because of whether they've had a vaccine or not. God loves everybody. And what I see the challenge is that people are taking sides. And they're saying, I don't even want to talk to you because you're not the same as me. And I say, that's not God. And that's the challenge we have. And it becomes dangerous when we can't reach out to people because we think what status I have or what choice I've made is more important than anything else. So be careful not to lose your witness in the middle of all this. Because the way that you speak, the way that you treat people, the things that you do, determines your ability to actually do what God has called you to do. So if you can't love people, if you're full of anger and bitterness and rage about taking or not taking a vaccine, and people will look at you and go, I don't think I want what they got. You know what your responsibility is? To love. And not let fear and anger and all that stuff dictate how you live. And I think we are to do our due diligence as far as looking at be smart. What do the numbers say? Does the vaccine help or not? Like, look at it. But do your best. Do what God is saying, not what someone else is forcing you to do. Okay, I'm going to end with this story. And I hope that didn't come out all wrong, because I feel like it might have. My kids have been into the Titanic for a while, the story of the Titanic. And I heard this story the other day, and I thought, it fits here. 1912, the Titanic set out, 2,001 people on board set out from Britain for the U.S., they hit an iceberg and it started to sink. And it's interesting that every lifeboat on the Titanic had room for 70 people, all right? Over the course of roughly 3.5 hours that it took for the ship to go completely sink, many of those lifeboats were filled with less than half. And the reason for that was people were waking up too late to the danger that they were facing. That could be very true today too. What was also terrible was that the lifeboats, when they got people in them and they pulled away from the ship, they didn't return, even if they had room, to pick up those drowning in the water. When you read the stories, they refer to that as like the second tragedy of the whole thing, because there were many more that could have been saved had they just turned around. But many, once they were in the lifeboat, were satisfied with the fact that they were saved. Does that sound like the church? I don't want to go into it today, but there's three stories in Luke 15 that you can read that talk about the sheep, the coin, and the prodigal son, and it all talks about giving up everything for the one, going to get the one. And so instead of returning for those that were in desperate need, they rode away from the scene. And it's terrible. There's a story, though, of one person. John Harper was his name. He was a 42-year-old evangelist who was headed to Chicago to preach in some big crusades. He had a 6-year-old daughter with him. Her name was Annie Jessie. They were some of the first, apparently, to realize of how serious the danger was, because her name is written on one of the in the log of one of the first lifeboats that was put in the water. And the people that saw, were there, that lived, testify that John came with his daughter, gave her a hug, gave her a kiss, said, "I love you more than anything." Put her in the boat. He turned around. It's not supposed to happen. And he spent the next several hours going and running to every door, knocking on it and saying, "If you don't know Jesus, get on the lifeboat. If you don't know Jesus, get on the lifeboat. If you don't know Jesus, get on the lifeboat." He knew that if he died that night, where he was going. His focus was on the mission that God has given every single one of us that we so easily lose sight of because we start looking at ourselves. And you know, again, John at any point in those 3.5 hours could have jumped on a lifeboat because he knew what was going on and there was many boats being put down and nobody would have blamed him for somewhere along the way being like, "Okay, I did my part, I'm done." But he just kept going. And there's hundreds of witnesses that testify to him yelling all through that boat for hours, "Do you know Jesus? If you don't, get on the boat." And he was yelling the gospel. And they say that when the boat, the Titanic, actually went down and he was in the water with hundreds of others, he began to yell, "Just believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Just believe." And they say as the people that were going away in the boats, they could actually hear him yelling, "Just believe, just believe." We don't know how many people met Jesus because of those last moments. But he got it. He understood that we are called to be a witness and to care for whether it's one or 100 or 1,000 around us, but to give everything for them. And so in light of the decisions that many people are having to make right now, what are we doing to help them get to the kingdom of God? Because the vaccine, not vaccine, it is not the point. The point is, what can I do to help the kingdom of God grow? What can I do to help actually people be loved and cared for? That's the way you should make that decision. Jesus is a lifeboat that is available, and there's room for more for every single one of us and for those around you and your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends. And he does. So be careful not to be distracted by a pandemic and get focused on yourself and lose sight of God has called us to love our neighbor. God has called us to reach out and care for people. God has called us to be wise. And that means be responsible, be safe, be healthy, look after people around you. But don't make decisions out of fear and anger and watch out, because the enemy is wanting it to be all about you and my rights. My rights! Well, that's not what it means to follow Jesus. You're supposed to let your rights go and follow God. But, if you love Jesus, you'll lay it down. It means you don't get to have your way. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you're in control. And I thank you that you call us clean. When we repent, when we call on your name, when we believe in you, we are saved. We are restored. We are redeemed. And we are cleansed. We are forgiven. We're made whole. We have right standing with you. And Jesus, I thank you that that lifeboat is available to us every day, 24/7, and it's available to the people around us. And Lord, help us to see people with love and not get fixated on ourselves and our issues and our challenges right now. Help us to make decisions through the lens of, how do I grow the kingdom? How do I reach my neighbor? How do I love my neighbor in all of this? And I pray, God, that we would not lose sight of we might not be in a boat right now that's sinking, per se, but culture and our world around us is sinking. People need you. Help us, Jesus, to not lose sight of that. Help us to have a heart like John Harper and say, you need to know Jesus. Believe. He didn't worry about his rights. He didn't worry about his comfort. He worried about those around him. God, help us to do that. And Lord, as we struggle and wrestle personally with many decisions that we have right now, I pray that we would do it in faith, that we would, but not just as a choice, but God, that we would actually hear your voice in this. Lord, what are you saying? And that we would follow you, that we would not be stuck on making our own decision based on how I feel today. But Lord, that I would learn to walk with you day in and day out. That I would be led by your still small voice, that I would learn to walk with you. So I pray for strength. I pray for those who are wrestling with what to do, with decisions that are big, big decisions that are hard to know. I just pray for peace, and I pray for comfort, I pray for strength, and I pray for wisdom. And I pray that above all that we would do things to love others, that we would make decisions to honor you, that we would be careful not to lose the witness that we have by the way that we speak out, by the way that we lash out, by the way that we yell about our rights and freedoms and all those different things. But help us to have wisdom when it's time to stand up as well. And I pray, God, for us as a church, I pray that we would be a light and a safe place, God, a place where people can run to. You tell us to not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you. And so we do that today. We acknowledge you, that you hold all of this in your hands. So God, help us to learn to get into your presence, to get our hearts in a place where we can actually hear from you, that we hear your voice, and not the voice of YouTube or social media or the voice of fear or anger, but that we hear your voice. And God, help us to see with your eyes that every person matters. Break down the walls, God. Help us not to see people as different than us because they did or didn't get a vaccine or whatever racial or different things that we might face today. Help us to see people the way you do, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.